Well, as we read our scripture this morning, it is one that may sound very familiar. I'm sure we've all heard it at least once, but I want to invite you this morning to hear it with new ears. Hear it with a curiosity of what does this mean for us today. So, Jack, I'll trade you spots.
The scripture reading is from the 28th chapter of Matthew, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you for that excellent reading. And I want to take a moment to say good morning to those that are with us via Facebook. Know that your presence is still here with us, and we are so glad that you are joining us this morning. So we have been talking about getting in the game of our faith, being an active follower of Christ, and not just someone sitting on the sidelines. So I have a weird football question this morning. There's a lot of red shirts in this room. So those of you that are football fans, don't think too hard about this, because like Sally, probably worse than Sally, I don't speak football either. So Andrew, shh. Don't respond. Because I asked my husband Andrew this question beforehand, and he was kind of like, no, he overthought it. But he also told me that maybe if I knew what I was talking about, it would make more sense. But, so bear with me, surface level question, don't overthink it. What happens if the quarterback never throws or passes the ball? He doesn't run it either. The ball just never leaves his hand. On both sides of the team, every time the quarterback gets the ball, it doesn't go anywhere. Okay, don't overthink it, but hold that thought. So we have been looking at the ways that we can become more active, and we have talked about praying, we have talked about serving, we have talked about giving, and now today we're going to talk about witnessing, but I'm going to take it a little farther and also talk about discipling. I personally don't think you can have one without the other. They go very hand in hand. So what does it mean to pass on our faith? Why do we have to do it, and how do we do it? So instead of giving direct answers this morning, I want to invite the Spirit of God to lead you as I speak and to just inspire you in whatever way this means to you. So will you begin in prayer with me? God, I cannot do this without you. Would you please speak through me and let us hear you? Would you guide my words and our thoughts this morning? In your name, amen. So getting into the game of our faith involves passing on our faith. If the quarterback never passes or throws the football, the game goes nowhere. I was just told after the last service, though, that there is one specific play where the quarterback doesn't have to touch the ball. And so you overthinkers out there, stop. So, how do we pass on our faith? Well, we start with witnessing. Jesus witnessed in three ways: telling, proclamation of the word, being the presence of God embodied in life, and doing, which is serving and acting in love. So we too can witness in these three ways. With telling, we don't necessarily have to get up here and preach every week. And we don't have to be like one of those bullhorn preachers that used to stand on the corners and yell, "Be saved today or you're going to hell." I don't know that that works with this generation. If you want to try it, though, I would love to know how it goes. Please give me some feedback after you do it. But a loving word, a bold statement, a simple saying in passing, all of these things can add up to the proclamation of God's love for that person. I heard something once that it takes 12 times to tell someone about God. It takes 12 seeds to be planted before that person comes to let that grow. So those simple acts, they show and they tell how much God loves that person. And they will add up. Whether you're the person to tell that person those 12 times, or if it's 12 different people, you never know what number in line you are. So go ahead and try it. Even if you get a weird look the first time, try it. Because the Holy Spirit is already calling that person. They're already working on them. So plant the seed and pass your faith. Think of the song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." Every Christian's goal is to be Christ-like. And this means embodying who he is. He is love, friendship, joy, a servant heart, a humble mind, patient actions, and so much more. And I think he sums up how we can mimic this with the greatest commandment. You must love your God and you must love your neighbor. Even if you disagree on politics or whether you prefer the Chiefs or the Rams, you must be a witness. You must embody and act in love. And parents out there, grandparents, aunts, uncles, did you know you are your child's first pastor? They see God's love through you. You are the one passing on the faith to them. So imagine how much more it would work if it was intentional. No matter how you know the child, you could be an example to them. You could be open about your faith. Make them curious enough to want to follow in your footsteps. Next time I get to get up here, I'm going to dig a little bit deeper into that topic specifically, but I will move on for now. Doing. So how do you witness in doing? Is it just mission trips? Because mission trips are a great example of doing, but is that all? I think it can be something that can happen more on a daily basis. You can witness with your actions by serving in intergenerational ministry, whether that be you helping in the nursery, singing praise songs with the toddlers, praying with the babies, or, here's my first plug of the day, come to youth. You would be surprised what they will learn from you, but what you will learn from them. You can witness with helping with the first meal ministry, be the literal hands and feet of Christ in that way, and even working the pie booth at the fall festival is a great way of witnessing through doing. Okay, so we've witnessed to this person. They've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We've got them, so now what? So this is where we get to discipling. We cannot just walk away from that person and expect that they're going to figure it all out on their own. They're going to figure out those obscure parts of the Bible. They're going to fully understand God's love without any assistance. Passing on our faith means being willing to help that person grow in their faith. Walking the discipleship path together. So our passage of scripture this morning, it's the Great Commission. We've probably all heard it before. Jesus is ascending to heaven and after his resurrection, and this is what he says to his disciples in parting. But this is where the church gets its mission statement. Jesus says, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to do everything that I have taught you. Surely I will be with you." When you hear this verse, typically the word that sticks out is go and make disciples, which is why it's so often a verse used for a mission trip. I know that I read it, I think, on both of the youth mission trips. But today, hear it a little differently. Hear the main verb as make disciples. Go and make disciples. This is a direct commandment from Jesus to his disciples, but also to us, his church. So what does that mean? What is a disciple? How do we make them? Well, my missions professor asked this week, and the whole room was quiet. We're all ministry majors, and so I don't think any of us wanted to define ourselves since we're supposed to be a disciple. So since nobody answered, I was like, well, let me just flip to the back of my Bible and see if it'll tell me. It's not cheating if it's in the Bible. But it did have a definition. It had a noun, and it had a verb. Noun, a disciplined and devoted learner and follower of Jesus Christ, whose aim is to be like Jesus. So this is what a disciple is. But the verb part is what I am a bit more interested in. To train someone in the practical disciplines of following Jesus Christ, including learning from and applying his word on a consistent basis so as to grow in relationship with God and fulfill his purpose for one's life. So we are being told by Jesus to do this, not just to be a disciple, but to make more. And if you're asking yourself, well, how? What does that actually mean? My old middle school Bible just told you. Learning and applying what it means to be Christ-like in order to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. And Jesus specifically says in the Great Commission to baptize them and teach them. The disciples give us excellent insight into what this looked like in the early church in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone in need. Every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread together in their homes. They ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And we're going to be extra church-ish today because I've got an Old Testament example as well. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, we find the Shema. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your homes." So to make a disciple is not to just have someone come forward in an altar call salvation, accept Jesus into their heart, and then to go on their own way. To make a disciple is to live life together. You fellowship together, you break bread together, you pray together, you learn together, you pass it down to your children. You embody it in your whole being. So creating disciples is nurturing someone into the family of God and equipping them to be able to walk the discipleship path together. So what does this mean for us today? The communities we live in look a little bit different than what they did in the Bible. We don't quite have the same customs, but does that mean that the only time we come together should be for 1 or 2 hours a week within this building? Can we fully participate in witnessing and discipling if we only talk about God within these walls? Is this the only place we come together and sing his praises or talk about his love? If this is the only place, then are we fully participating in what Jesus has called us to do? We have talked about praying, serving, giving, witnessing, discipling, and all of this is to get us into the action of our faith. And I haven't heard this term probably since high school, but the term came to me while writing this, lukewarm Christian. Haven't heard it in forever, but I think we need to honestly ask ourselves this morning, are we in the game? Or are we sitting on the sidelines as a lukewarm believer? So look around at our church this morning. Are we thriving and participating as a group of disciples making other disciples? Or are we comfortable? Are we okay keeping everything the same as it is right now? In my evangelism class, my very first semester at MNU, yes, I have talked about this class before. I told you it blows my mind every time I was in it. But one of my classmates said something that I think will stick with me forever when we were discussing this very topic. He said, "Shouldn't we love everyone enough that we want to witness to them and save them? Shouldn't we have this overwhelming desire to save people from hell because God loves them and we want them to experience that love? If we are called to love our neighbors, is that not how we do it?" This is my next plug in this sermon, but something that I think is actively witnessing and discipling is to start or participate in a small group. Michelle is starting them back up here at this church, and I so believe in this. If you hadn't heard about it yet, if you didn't know that it was happening, or even if you did, I want to encourage you this morning to really consider being a part of our first fellowship groups. I think the beauty and the power of a small group is downplayed in this church, and I say that with love. But from the moment I arrived, one of my first questions was, what is our discipleship path here? Because to be honest, I come from a church that was struggling with making a discipleship path. And so it's something I care about. How do we make disciples and continue keeping them here and deepening their faith? We cannot only group up with this, with people that we see every Sunday. That's not entirely what it's for. This needs to be a stepping stone in witnessing. My small group at my old church brought in 4 new members last year, and it was everyone from my age to early 40s, and that is the generation that thinks church is not for them. But through our life-ing together, our honest conversations, our laughter, we were able to influence and build each other up in Christ's love and his teachings. We witnessed and we discipled. So this is not just an opportunity for people in the church to get together, but this is an excellent first step at planting the seed. Come to my fellowship group. We're going to start in prayer. We may talk about life and bring the Bible in, but you know what? We're also going to barbecue. We make a mean barbecue, okay? You got to come taste this food. It's great. We're also going to watch the Chiefs game. It's going to be so much fun. Would you please come join me? This is a calm first step. It's not a come to my 9:30 church service. It's a come hang out with friends. Speaking from a pretty awkward place, I am awkward. I think my whole generation might be awkward. If I was not a believer, this is a calmer first step for me than this. You are telling through your prayer and your discussion. You're being through your loving actions. And you are doing by inviting someone new. So information about the first fellowship groups is on the information table in the lobby. I encourage you to see this as an opportunity to help disciple each other, but also to invite new people into this faith family. Okay, I've beat you guys up enough about that, so I'm going to move on. A little softer side to end on. Marianne Williamson has a poem entitled "Our Deepest Fear." It talks about our fear not that we are inadequate, but that through being a child of God, we are the brightest light imaginable. And we have so much power in that, but we are afraid to let it shine. So the last stanza reads, "As we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to let their light shine too. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others." By letting your light shine, you give other people permission to let their light shine. It's like a flame spreading a fire. If you're the quarterback in the game and you pass the ball, you are giving permission for someone to catch it and run with it. If you hold on to the ball and you don't move, you're never going to score any points, and the ball is not going to go anywhere. So people will not be saved, belief will not be deepened, and faith will not be passed on if we aren't willing to take some steps in witnessing and discipling. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, you call us to do amazing things in your name. And sometimes they are scary, and it can be frightening to think about saying your name out loud in every situation. But God, will you give us the strength to go forward with our light shining so brightly that it cannot be ignored? Will you inspire us with ways to disciple each other and continue passing on our faith? In your name, amen.